thank you for joining us for this episode of FEA Today. My name is Matt Costella, director of the Fundamental Evangelistic Association, headquartered at the Grace Bible Church in Fresno, California. Our hope and prayer is this brief program will encourage you in the things of the Lord and direct your attention to God's Word as you seek to make sense of the world in which you find yourself today. And for this episode of FEA Today, it's my privilege to have Pastor Gary Friel join me today, and he is the pastor here of our local church, Grace Bible Church in Fresno, and on staff here at the Fundamental Evangelistic Association. So it's great to have you with us today, Gary.
Thank you for having me. It's great to be here.
Well, during the past several weeks, you have taken the opportunity to share with us in church here in our local church some truth relating to the kingdom. You had been teaching a series through Zephaniah, and as you were concluding that series, you took some time to address the kingdom and what that is biblically. And yet I find so often in whether listening to Christian radio or sermons or read things that are published by Christian churches and ministries, we frequently hear about the kingdom and people talking about the kingdom and, you know, maybe pulling a verse from scripture here and there and addressing our need to be kingdom workers, kingdom builders. They stress the idea that we are building the kingdom, and you portrayed something from scripture that is quite different from the prevalent view today. So I guess I want to begin by asking you, how is this term and this phrase, kingdom or kingdom of God, often used and understood by many Christians today?
Right. It's a great question, and I think there are several ideas that people have, and some of them are combined together. So I just want to walk through a couple of them real quickly. First of all, they view the kingdom as simply God reigning in heaven somehow, that's the only thing that's the only place that the kingdom really takes place, that where the kingdom really is. Another idea is, and this is really gained traction in our day, is the kingdom is the church. We are the kingdom now. And that idea has been around since the 4th, 5th century with Augustine, or St. Augustine, however you want to pronounce it. He developed that, and the Roman Catholic Church has taken that and run with it, that they are the kingdom. The kingdom exists within the church. Unfortunately, even in the Reformation, Luther, Calvin, and others, they adopted that view as well. The church is still the kingdom, although it's it's some kind of invisible manifestation of that kingdom. That's a little bit better, but that's not even close to what Scripture presents. Another idea is this liberal social kingdom today, that we are building, or we are bringing in the kingdom, and you had that in old theological liberalism that kind of morphed into the social gospel. And so I see a combination of a lot of different things, a lot of different ideas about the kingdom. The kingdom in Scripture is something that is magnificent and spectacular, and it will be a wonderful, blessed time. And I've often said, you know, if this is the kingdom now, what a horrible disappointment it really is, because it's nothing like what Scripture teaches.
So it seems safe to say that, generally speaking, the way it's used today when we talk about the kingdom or the kingdom of God, people view it in a spiritualized context.
Right, yeah.
Is that correct?
Yeah, absolutely. And that's unfortunate, too, because the word spiritual is a wonderful, blessed, biblical term. But their idea of spiritual is something abstract, something, you know, that is just an ethereal concept or something. It's not real. It's not tangible. It's not something that people will see and feel and touch and taste. The kingdom in Scripture affects every area of our lives. And it's not just some mythical, magical, mystical thing out there. It's not, it is real, it is tangible, it is something that will be experienced by people on this earth at a future time. And one of the things that really got me started thinking about this was I was having a conversation with Pastor Dennis Roxer, and he made a comment that I've really been thinking about. You know, when all this last year, we've just been inundated with government crackdown and government lockdown and all this stuff. And it seems like things are winding down for the church age. That's very possible. It could be. But he said, you know, I've really been thinking about the second coming of Christ. And I've really been thinking about his, not the rapture, but his return to this earth. And typically what people think of when you think about the second coming is how he comes and puts down all of his enemies. But Pastor Roxer said, you know, I've been thinking about that, and I think we need to, he said something like, we need to turn it around and realize when Jesus comes back, it is to set up his kingdom. It is to establish this 1,000-year kingdom. And instead of looking at the second coming not necessarily negatively, but in a negative light about smashing his enemies, look at what he's going to do when those enemies are gone, and that is to establish this kingdom, this wonderful kingdom.
So in the Old Testament, there are so many references, of course, to the kingdom, and there are, in reference to what you were just saying, many promises related to peace.
Right.
And,
right.
You know, beating swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks.
Right.
And I know that's used frequently today, that phrase, in reference to peace or the desire for peace today. But what you're saying is really, literally, that will come to pass on this earth, and there will be this incredible time of peace.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, it also, I think one of the prophets describes it as nations will not learn war anymore. You know, and today we have, or we used to have, the war college, where we would send young men and women off to learn strategy and combat and things like that. We spend billions of dollars on all of this equipment to destroy things and to kill people, and yet in the kingdom, that won't not just be necessary, that won't even be possible. But the reason that it's not possible today is because this world is filled with the wrong kind of people, sinners. In the kingdom, when the kingdom begins, the world will not be filled with sin-dominated people. They will be saved people. And the ruler of that kingdom will be the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the right kind of ruler, or the right ruler. That's important. That's critical. That's a unique distinction that I think needs to be emphasized more and more today.
Those who tend to take a spiritualized view or approach to the kingdom usually will use the scripture text where Christ is saying the kingdom of God is within you. Can you maybe elaborate a little bit on that and what that truly means?
Sure. He's talking to Pharisees who were not at all, you know, even his friends, let alone on his side, and they were not even what we would consider Bible believing people. So for him to say that the kingdom of God is within you, he's not talking about the kingdom being in their hearts. He's talking about he himself as the king in their presence, in the midst of them, is offering them the kingdom. What he's saying is, you're looking at the king, and I'm offering you the kingdom. I mean, you could have the kingdom if you will embrace me, and they would have none of it. So, the important matter of the context of those passages is absolutely pivotal. It's the same thing with his conversation with Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. So, well, the kingdom has to be of heaven. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying something different. He's saying my kingdom, something like my kingdom is not of this time. If my kingdom were of this time, then would my servants or my subjects come and fight? But he's simply telling Pilate, I'm not going to establish my kingdom yet. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to think that I'm here to overthrow Rome. That's not my purpose. And so the context of these passages is absolutely crucial.
Yeah, he had already, they had already rejected, his people had already rejected him. He's standing before Pilate, ready to be crucified.
Right.
And he's making it clear that things are going to change.
Right.
And yet this kingdom is still going to come to pass, but not at that time.
Right, exactly. There is going to be a kingdom. And I hear this all the time, too. The only passage in Scripture that talks about the thousand-year kingdom is Revelation 20, where you have multiple times, I think six times in those seven verses, you have thousand years. That's the only time that's referenced. Well, the kingdom is referenced from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. The only thing that the important thing that Revelation 20 adds is this thousand year earthly kingdom. It gives us a time frame, and we hear this too about the kingdom. Well, the kingdom is only going to be 1,000 years, but in the Old Testament it talks about an everlasting kingdom or an eternal kingdom. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and other passages talk about it being eternal. Well, yeah, that's true. What Revelation 20 tells us is that the first phase of that kingdom, that eternal kingdom, is 1,000 years. That's phase one. Phase two comes in the eternal order, Revelation 20, 21 and 22. So there's no contradiction with this. And, you know, you mentioned earlier about the peace and fulfillment of the king that will take place during the kingdom. There will be a time of plenty. It will be a time of prosperity. It will be a time of joy. It will be a time of gladness, that the crops of the agricultural industry or the agricultural community will be able to grow crops without having fear of famine or fear of pestilence or fear of, you know, lack of rain or anything like that. There will be plenty. There will be joy and gladness, children playing in the streets. That's not wishful thinking. That's reality. That's what that kingdom is going to be like. That's why when Jesus tells the disciples how to pray, he says, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It will be such a time, it will be a time of such great prosperity and gladness and joy and happiness and peace and comfort those are things we cannot possibly imagine today. Even as a Christian, I struggle with, you know, anxiety and frustration, and, you know, I'm uneasy. That's not going to be life in the kingdom, and I think we need to emphasize that.
All throughout the Old Testament, it's prophesied the glories of this kingdom, and this is what Israel was looking for and anticipating, and it still will come to pass. Yeah. The issue came in the first century when Jesus was born and offered himself as the king of the kingdom, and they rejected him. And we'll talk a little bit more next time about our role today and some more biblical insight concerning what this kingdom will be like. But our time is up right now. So I thank you so much for taking the opportunity to share this with us. And it's been a real blessing to be able to consider what the Bible has to say about the truth and reality of the kingdom.
Thank you.
I thank you for joining us today. Until next time, may the Lord continue to bless you.